We're going to continue our study on the Church's One Foundation. And I've not said this yet, but I just want to say how awesome these banners are. Normally, they're banners that go kind of with our theme for the year, but we decided that, you know what, it's our 90th anniversary this year. And we need to keep that in the forefront. And I love our theme for the year. This church was built by faith, but it's sustained by grace. And our truer words would never be spoken. I think it's awesome. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to do the whole chapter. Before you freak out, it's only 13 verses. Okay? But we're going to do the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 8 because you really have to. You have to go through the whole chapter to make sure you don't leave anything out. As you well know, in the church, doesn't matter what local church, in the church, there's always been a battle between legalism and license. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, there are those congregations and leaders who have decided that they are going to lay down rules and laws, if you will, that church members have to follow to seem righteous. Goes to what you wear, music you listen to, what you do in your spare time. All kinds of different issues. You can think of one, I'm sure, off the top of your head. And maybe even one or two that you've been kind of dinged on by a church. And you go, well, that's not really in the Bible, but man's kind of made rules of it. You know, so that's the legalism. And we buck against that. And others fall into it. But there's another side, and I don't think we talk about it as much because we really don't like the idea of legalism. But it's the idea of license. And what do I mean by license? License is taking our spiritual freedom to a level it was never meant to be. Pretty much everything goes. Now, this is important because we know as we study this book that the church of Corinth is struggling with that. They're struggling with, we now have freedom, anything goes. And the Apostle Paul's going, no. There are things in the Bible that's absolutely clear on what we're to do and what we're not to do. And yet there's a difference between that and man's rules, right? We have, I say this all the time, there are some churches that believe women should not wear makeup. And my thought is always, oh, for the love of God, ladies, it's okay, please wear makeup. You can't wear slacks in church. Hey, when it's 20 below zero outside, put some slacks on. If you were willing to come to church, if it makes you comfortable, because I don't read anywhere in the Bible where Jesus had a law about clothes, what you wear. In fact, he said, don't worry about it. God will take care of it. And so there's always been this battle between legalism and license. And so we're going to challenge ourselves today that we don't take our freedoms to the extreme. And in doing so, hurt new followers or new believers. Now, there was a prayer given by Peter Marshall before the U.S. Senate one year. And this was his prayer. Lord Jesus, thou art the way, the truth, and the life. Hear us as we pray for the truth that shall make us all free. Teach us that liberty is not only to be loved, but also to be lived. Liberty is too precious a thing to be buried in books. It costs too much to be hoarded. Help us see that our liberty is not the right to do as we please, but the opportunity to please to do what is right. And that was his prayer. And I think that prayer goes very well with our text this morning, verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And in doing so, hurt new followers and believers. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Now that's a lot of words to kind of unpack or to understand exactly what Paul's telling this church. So he's dealing with this issue that has arisen in the church. And this is an issue about food, specifically meat, that is going to be sacrificed to idols in pagan temples. Now, what does that have to do with the church in Corinth? Well, understand that that church is still it still dwells in the midst of pagan religions. All these still pagan practices. And a lot of this, a lot of the people came from that practice. Okay? Now, you may ask the question, why on earth would they take the meat and sacrifice it to these idols? Well, because in that day, in that time, in that area, there was a belief that evil spirits could enter your body through your food. So they would take their meat, they would ask whatever god it was, whichever stick or stone, break your bone was there, they would ask them to protect that meat from evil spirits coming into their body. But then they would take that meat and they would put it in the market for people to purchase and to have for their own food. The battle and what we're going to see is that the more mature Christian that believes they are knowledgeable understands that that doesn't mean anything. And so if they got a discount on this meat, like if it's the Aldi's of the market, they're going to do that and save a buck because they know this doesn't mean anything. But what was happening in the church was there were those who came from that pagan religion and they were new to Christianity and they knew that, what that meat was, that it was sacrificed to these idols. And so they had an issue, they had a problem then with eating that meat that they knew came from that practice. So that's really kind of the picture of what we're looking at this morning. Now, through that, you had those who had knowledge, who were more mature, we'll give them that, that would look at the new believers and say, what is wrong with you? There is nothing wrong with that. It's just meat. And in doing so, they were crushing the spirits of the new believers because their conscience was telling them not to participate in that. And so that was causing a divide in the church. Now, Paul makes a very bold statement in the verses that we just read that knowledge is great, but if it lacks in love, if you're smart about the Bible and you know all the Bible, but you lack love, 1 Corinthians 13:1 tells us that we're just a clashing cymbal. And what was happening in the church was that the mature, what they were teaching wasn't done in love, but kind of almost like a chastisement to these people. Now, Paul's not saying that one should stay ignorant of Scripture or learning of a doctrine, but what we learn does us no good if we can't apply it and season it with love and the purpose in which it was given to us. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10 says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So verse 9, Paul's even praying that the church gains knowledge and wisdom, right? So he's not shooting down knowledge and wisdom, but look at verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there's a purpose to our knowledge. And it's not to beat up people. It's not to win debates. It's not to win arguments. But it's so that we bear fruit. And we cannot bear fruit without love. It's impossible. If you go on in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says these three, faith, hope, and love, right? But the greatest of these is love. Now, this is a challenge for us even today. The problem with the knowledge that they were receiving is that it was breeding arrogance. We see that in the first three, or verse 1. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, right? We have those who know the Bible so well that they kind of get on their high horse. Wow, what are you? You don't know the Scriptures. You need to read the Scriptures and you would know this. Listen, God didn't give us a brain in order for us to be arrogant. That brain should draw us closer to Him, not push people away. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, and we've looked at this already. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" So there's no doubt that we're called to grow. There's no doubt that we're called to mature. There's no doubt that we are to receive God's word and knowledge. That's why we have our life groups, to where we can break down the Bible together and digest it in small pieces. And we spur one another on to grow in Christ. We have our Bible studies. We have our morning worship service. So hopefully through these texts, we learn something. We grow, and God, we draw closer to God because of it. But like I said earlier, if we do not do this without love, if love is not in the equation of our knowledge, then we are just clanging cymbals. We run our mouths, but there's no love that comes with it. Go on to verse 4 through 7. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols. Now here we go to the issue. We know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world. And there is no God but one. So we know that. Now, I know what you might be thinking. We don't believe in idols today. This is an issue for us. Why are we even parking on this text? Well, first off, if you believe we don't have idols today, you are fooling and lying to yourself. It may not be to stone and rock, but we do have idols. It could be money. It could be even our family. And may I dare say that the building that we call a church could be our idol if we're not careful. In this case, these were stones and wood and whatever man could come up with. Verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things are all things, and we exist for Him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. So we have the Father, who we exist for, and we have the Son, who we exist through. However, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol. And look at this. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So Paul agrees with the church. You're right. There are no such thing as other gods. But we understand that those are just idols. We understand that they're wasting their time praying to all this other junk, investing in all this other junk, that it's not going to get them anywhere. In fact, we know that there is one God, and we exist for Him. In other words, we exist to glorify this God. That's our purpose. That's why we exist. But it's through the Son, Jesus Christ, that's how we got to exist in Him. Now we're even able to do that. So, church, you understand that. You know that. But anything that we put above God becomes our idol. Come in form of money and entertainment, family. And those things in themselves are not bad. But if it becomes priority over the Lord Jesus Christ, it has become an idol. If we can't make it on a Sunday morning to worship Jesus because the golf course is calling us, that's your God. That has now become your idol. Now, I pick on golf because, as the sheriff knows, it's not really a sport. It's a hobby. It's a game. But I don't see people doing push-ups and running to get in training for golf. I'm just saying. But it can become your idol. It can become your God. Let me point at some fingers my way. If Sunday football gets in the way of me being in the house of God, football has now become my God. If I'd rather be on a fishing boat on Sunday morning than in the house of God worshiping, then fishing has become my God. If I would rather be out in a deer stand on a Sunday morning than being in the house of God, guess what? Hunting has now become your God. You're saying, Pastor, but can't you do that every once in a while? Yeah, you can do that every once in a while. The problem is we like to do it all the time. See, all these idols are made from the imagination of man. And what the text even tells us is that some of these idols even bring manifestations of demons. You got to be careful what you get yourself into. People ask me all the time, Pastor, what do you think about scary movies? Me personally, I'm not a big fan. I don't like being scared. I just don't like that. When I was younger, I'd go into the haunted houses at Halloween time and stuff. I don't like people jumping out at me. I don't know why I did that. You know, Melissa and I were dating or early married. I guess I had to be the man and show them I wasn't afraid. Well, that was a lie. I was scared to death. I didn't like being in there. But if we're not careful, these things can open the door for stuff we don't want in our lives. So we've got to guard what we allow in our lives to make them priorities. Everything and anything we do must be put in proper priority. in themselves, like I said, they're not bad. They could become bad when we put them above other things more important, like our Lord God. Acts 19:26 says, "You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all." In which I say, Paul, amen. For us, there is only one God, and he came in the person of Jesus Christ. But we too can still fall in the trap of idol worship. And we must be careful. Now, Paul then makes this statement in verse 7. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. What does Paul mean by that? And what he's saying is, if the weaker follower, the younger follower, the one who's not quite as mature, allows a more mature Christian to influence them to do what they feel is wrong, it will damage their conscience by bringing confusion, resentment, and guilt. In other words, if someone comes into our church and they feel like they have to wear a suit on Sunday morning, God bless them. You wear your suit. And those of us who don't care one with the other have zero right to go to them and go, "Well, you're just an old stuffy fuddy-duddy. Put on some jeans and a t-shirt and come to church." No, that's their right, because in their conscience, they're honoring God in the way they present themselves. And I say more power to them, and amen. You people ask me, and I've brought this up before, what do you say about alcohol? How do you preach that? Well, we know what the Word says, that we're not to be drunk with alcohol. And you can preach that and be biblically right. Here's the problem. I've got teenagers over there who I don't know that may fall into alcoholism by giving them license to do something that I should have said, just don't do it. Because there's some things that are, like Paul said, there's no benefit to us. Why do we have to have a beer? Why do we have to have that wine? Why do we have to have whatever it is? What does it enhance our lives any? No. But we make it an issue. And we begin to tell people who are against it, "You just need to read the scriptures and understand what it means." No, what we need to do is understand that the Holy Spirit, through their conscience, is telling them not to partake and leave it alone. So we get on legalism and we hammer that, but we forget that license can do just as much damage, because we're not trying to teach. We're smoking on people, we're punishing them because of their beliefs, and we're not taking into consideration that it may be the Holy Spirit telling them not to do it. My boys got on me all the time that I don't listen to country music. The Holy Spirit told me to stay away from that. That it hurts my conscience and my ears to listen to that. And so when we give license to everything, to what people are struggling, it'll bring them to confusion, resentment, and guilt. Paul makes the same point in Romans 14, 21 through 23. He says, "It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. In other words, what Paul's saying is listen, if you have an inkling that this may be wrong in this particular issue, eating meat sacrificed to false idols, if there's an inkling in your heart and your conscience that that may be wrong, then do not do it. And don't let anybody else convince you that it's okay. Because the Holy Spirit may be protecting you from something that others don't need to be protected from. Same way with alcohol. There's some of you that can drink one glass of wine and you're good. You can drink one can of beer and you're okay. Whatever your substance is. But there are those who can't handle it. And by us giving license, we could destroy somebody's life. We have to be careful with our freedom, brothers and sisters. We have to be careful. Paul's point is this, that it is not acceptable to damage a fellow believer's conscience. And that would be taking this would be taking an advantage of our freedom. Let's move on to verses 8 through 12. But food will not condemn us. Now, Paul's making another point. Listen, you don't have to worry about food. Food's not going to condemn you of anything. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. Now that's a powerful statement. Verse 12, And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. We cannot take lightly the responsibility that we have for one another. Christ has put you in this family so that we can come alongside one another and grow each other, to help them to good works, to help grow them in the Spirit of God. Paul's saying, listen, if you do start pointing out people's immaturity somewhat in Scripture, and you don't do it in love, you, my friend, my beloved, my brothers and sisters, are sinning against your brother, and you're sinning against Christ. That's rough right there. So we've got to be careful how we approach one another. We have to be understanding and we have to be loving and understand what the Holy Spirit is telling them not to do. We need to encourage them not to do it. Doesn't matter how silly it may seem to us, and we may not even be able to go to Scripture and go, hey, there's nothing wrong with that. But to them, as they're growing, it's wrong. Leave them alone. Anything that is not wrong for us in our conscience becomes wrong if it is a stumbling block to a weaker brother. There are many things that a Christian may not find fault in doing, but we have to be careful to never, ever influence a fellow believer to do anything that the Holy Spirit is protecting them from. Now, that does put some responsibility upon us. That's just a part of being in the church. We have responsibility to one another. It's easy for us, like I said, on the legalism part, don't put your conscience on me. I don't see anything wrong with it, and I'm going by the scriptures. We're okay with that, but somehow on the flip side, we think we're able to tell those that the things they don't think are okay. We got to be careful with that, not to damage their conscience. And when we do this stuff, what do? We cause division in the church. That's all that's going
to
do.
So it does put responsibility upon us.
Something that we're not convicted of and tell another it's okay, when in fact it may not be. And I would say this, we need to be okay with limiting our liberty at times to help a fellow brother or sister. But we've got to be okay with that. Case in point, you don't have a problem with drinking a beer, but you go out to eat with a couple that struggles with that and they don't think there should be alcohol. Do not order a beer at your meal. Respect them and get you a water or a Diet Coke or anything else but alcohol. You want to drink a beer, do it at home but behind closed doors where you're not offending other brothers and sisters. That's fine. But we, whatever it is, have to be careful that we don't use our liberty to damage someone else. And it's okay to limit our liberty for a moment in order to be a benefit to them. Last verse, verse 13. Therefore, this is what Paul says. If food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Daggone. That's a verse. How many of you are offended of eating meat? Anybody that offends you if somebody orders a steak? Good, because I can eat with any of you now. Because that's a pretty good statement for Paul. I'm not sure I can make that statement. You telling me to give up meat? Melissa will tell you, when we were talking about getting married, I said, listen, I'm not a picky eater, but the one thing I want a dead animal on my plate every meal. Every meal I want a dead animal on my plate. Every once in a while, she'll try to sneak one by me with no meat on it, and I'm like, it's not going to hurt you one meal not to have meat on your plate. It is. So Paul makes the statement that he would deprive himself in order to keep a believer from stumbling. So in closing, what would be a good checklist to help us as we look at our behavior that we may have doubts about? There may be some things you're struggling with. I don't know if the Lord really says that's okay or not. I don't know if I should be doing this or not. I don't know. Well, let me give you a checklist that you can use that might help you in that decision making. First, will what we do reflect Christ? Will it reflect Jesus in any way? 1 John 2:6 says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Two, what I do, will it set a right example for others? 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. So do we reflect Christ? Do we set an example for others? Third, will what we do draw unbelievers to Christ, or will it turn them away from Christ? Colossians 4:5 says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Four, is what I'm going to do help bring me to maturity in Christ? 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So will it help bring me to maturity in Christ? Lastly,
will what I do lift up and glorify my Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So as we sum all this message up and get ready to close, it really boils down to this one thing, that everything and all that we do should exalt Christ. Then you don't have any problems. This includes how we live in our freedom. We must be careful. Listen, I know this church. I've been in this church a long time. And you can't ask for a more loving, caring, giving church than this church. So I feel like I'm preaching to the brick walls about this somewhat. Because you're all going, I would never do that anyways. And I get that for many of us. But we must be careful for the new people that are coming in. We must look out for them. We must watch over them to make sure they are not offended, that we don't do anything to hurt their conscience. Because anybody that walks in these doors, God has allowed them to be with us. And that's a big deal.